Gospels, if you will, the book of Judges, chapter 6. The Lord put a word in my spirit a few weeks ago, and I've been sitting on it for a while, and that's real hard for me. I am male, so I like instant gratification. When the Lord gives something to me, I'm like, ooh, let me let it loose now. I would fail you miserably as a father of the house not to encourage you to consider going to the Bethel Worship Conference next year. This isn't an infomercial, but we've been trying to get Linda and Keith to go for a couple years now, and they went, and definitely worth the investment, isn't it, brother? They're doing two of them next year, one in L.A. and one in Dallas, Texas. And, you know, personally, I like California. I used to hate California, and God really changed my heart toward California. I love the mix of culture that's there. You know, that's one thing I like about Mosaic Church and Irwin McManus. You go in and you'll have executives, movie producers, athletes, movers and shakers, fashion, homeless people, regular Joe Blows like us and all of that. And it's a good snapshot of what heaven looks like. And I like that. And you know, the first three or four times we went out there, I'm like, man, this place just needs to fall off the earth, you know, because it's, I don't like crowds. I don't like congestion and all that. And it is all the above. But, anyway, God will change your heart over stuff. That's what the point I'm trying to make. But, I just really want to encourage you, you know, to make the investment and do that. It is phenomenal. It's not just we're going to come in and worship for 20 hours. You will get, I got two doses of Christine Kane. I got Jonathan Heltzer, Bill Johnson, Brian Johnson, Jen Johnson, you know, just tons and tons of heavyweights in the kingdom coming and releasing into you. I had the most profound communion that I've ever had in my life. I mean, just, Nick, oh my gosh. 6,500 people taking communion together, but there was something that was released. And it changes the way I look at communion now. And, you know, I will take, now, we carried our grandkids this time, and they went to some sessions. And it's not super easy, but for, to be standing there this close to, and having Zealand stand on the back of a chair in my arms, worshiping God, soaking in that presence, priceless. Priceless. So overwhelmed about what God was depositing in him, in Sidney Hanna, and Caroline, as they come and they see it, and you say, man, that's real intense for me. A 4-year-old can handle it. The thing that you invest in is the thing that you're going to harvest. I wish I could show you some videos that Aaliyah sent me 2 days after we got back. And one thing that the Bethel kids do, and I know you're throwing up in your mouth because I'm talking about a worship conference that you didn't go to and all that, and so just deal with it, okay? But the Bethel kids, now they're preteens. You know, they're middle school kids, 13, 14 years old, and they're called the bright ones, and they get up and they, you know, they'll sing and they do their dance numbers and all of this stuff, and it's very impressive. It's very good. They've got CDs and videos and all this stuff. My grandchildren absolutely connected with that on such a level. When they got back and they were playing the CDs and Leah bought a little strobe light for them, you know, and the playroom, you should, if you hadn't seen them, ask Beat Lilia to see them. And oh my gosh, those kids dancing before the Lord, and they were noticing all the moves. Linda, they knew all them little old flip moves and all this stuff that I can't do because my hip wouldn't, it would break. It wouldn't just go out of socket, Brett. It would break. And I'm got like, yes, God, let it be an impact on them. And so I just want to encourage you on that, man. The tickets are cheap. It's just getting there. You know, you can go for $140 for 3 days. Dude, you spend that on a good meal somewhere. You ain't got no problem dropping 60 at Gabe's. But I can't, man, uh-uh, and all that stuff. So I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. If not that, something else. Okay? If not that, something else. You say, brother, I just don't have the time and I don't have the money. Yet you go to Panama City 6 times. I'm just being real. So I want you to have amazing fruit in your lives, but you have to have amazing sowing in your lives. Right now we've been working on my mom's garden and the dang crows keep getting in her corn and pulling it up. And so you know what we have to do? We go back in and we, besides the plowing and the hoe and all that, we put corn kernels back in the ground. And the enemy will snatch one and we invest another one. And he'll snatch one and we'll invest another one. And the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I will outplant that sucker. I promise you, I will outplant that sucker. I got enough seed that he will not get them. I'm going to outplant them in my family. I am hard-headed, and I am going to outplant that sucker. He can come in and he can try to snatch and he can try to defeat and he can try to put stuff on and this and this and this, and I will outplant you. I will outplant you in my life. I will outplant you in my family's life. I will outplant you in the people in this house that will allow me to. Some of you are too resistant for folks planting in your life. Well, you know what? You're going to have a minimal harvest. But I am going to allow people to sow heavily into my life and plant heavily in my life. And I've made up my mind. I'm going to outplant that sucker. There ain't enough crows out there to get all the seed I got. I got a big, my daddy's got a big seed bag. Endless supply. Endless supply. So, we're going to talk this morning about, God started us on this beautiful journey that I have so enjoyed on enlarging our life. He asked me a while back, a couple months ago, he said, is your life big enough for me to move in? And the way you want me to move in it. And all of us, we come in and we're like, oh, I could go around the room and I say, man, what do you want for your life? What do you want for your kids? What do you want for your grandchildren? And all that. And we all have these big things that we would lift out there. Man, I just want to be able to, you know, lay hands on people and people get healed. I want to be able to witness Christ in an effective way and bring people to Him. I want to be able to do this and do this, and I want to impact the world and all of this stuff. I want my kids to grow up and just be powerful in God and be pure and all of this stuff. And all of these things, and we've all got the same dreams. I promise you, my heart for my grandchildren, my heart for my children is not any less than your heart for your children. You got the same dreams for your kids, Annie, that I've got for my kids. And one day your grandkids, I promise you, Kenny and Carla, you've got the same dreams for your little grandchildren that I've got for my grandchildren. We all want to see God move in such a mighty way. But the question is there room enough in our life for God to move in that mighty way? And so God really challenged me on this. If you're kind of new and hadn't been on this journey that we're on, God really challenged me on this. And because I'll be honest with you, used to that would have been sin management, come in, identify the problems and get them out, hoe my garden. And God said, right now, you're in a pretty good place, Sid, and you got some attitudes and stuff like that I got to deal with. But for the most part, it's not the fact that your life is cluttered with sin. It's the fact that your life's not big enough. It's not that I want you to remove all of this stuff from my life. I'm not going to come in and say, Brett, you need to remove work. You need to remove Mary's soccer career. You need to remove this and you need to remove that. The answer is not removing all this stuff. The answer is, how do I make my life bigger? That's the answer. And so God's carried me on this journey of enlarging our life. And so we come into this place, and God just spoke to me very profoundly out of Judges chapter 6 about 2.5 weeks ago. And I really want to hit on that today. And the topic, if you want to put a title on this, is what sound are we making? What sound is my life making? Because this is huge, I promise you. This is more than just, oh, I'm going to come in and I'm a worshiper and all that. Uh-uh. What sound is your life making? Let's read some text and we're going to dive in. And this is going to be very real, okay? Like I said, I had a couple doses of Christine Kane. I'm editing right now, but I got seriously gut punched. And she said, like it, boy, and get over it real quick. And I'm like, yes, ma'am, I will. So I think sometimes if you've never listened to her, she's like Damon Thompson on steroids, I think. And so powerful. So this morning's going to get real, and maybe the Holy Spirit will gut punch you and take some things off and tell you to grow a new set and some of that stuff, you know. Amen. And so we're going to start in verse 23. The Lord has come to Gideon. The children of Israel are in a place of oppression. The Midianites basically come in, and when it's harvest time, they take all of the harvest. Do y'all ever feel like that with the enemy? You toil, you labor, you're building, you feel like, man, it's about to happen, and all of a sudden the enemy swoops in and gets it. You just can't ever get ahead. And I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about impact in society. I'm talking about the culture in which we live, our time, all of these things, man, we feel like I'm just about there, and then all of a sudden the enemy just swoops in and they bring out the measuring stick, Brent, and we're that close to making the first down. But the ball gets turned over. And that was what was happening with the children of Israel. As they would come in, man, and they could never make it in the red zone, Nick. They go up and down the field, but they couldn't put any points on the board. And so God comes to Gideon, and beautiful sermon in this, and we preached it six times, but he's threshing wheat at a wine press. He's surviving in what's supposed to be a place of celebration. I want you to understand that this journey of life is supposed to be a celebration. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, because it's not. I had one of them, you know, slap you in the mouth weeks. You know, I mean, it was like 5:30 at a.m. at KST, and in and out of the hayfields until 9:30 at night every night this week. I asked my wife, "That's, you know, Tiff, I'm sorry, that's why I wasn't up here, you know. I was either on the tractor or fixing. I turned into a mechanic this week. I didn't know how to change drive shafts and clutches and universal joints and starters and all of that stuff. And I had a crash course this week. So it wasn't like it was an easy week. It was a brutal week from a physical standpoint, but I can still celebrate in the midst of that. And God wants us to celebrate this journey of life even in the midst of difficulties and adverse situations. I heard an interesting take, not at the worship conference, but I was listening to somebody preach this week, and I don't remember who it was, and an interesting take on Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water and all of that stuff. And they said sometimes what's really, really, really glorious is when you can stay in the boat when the storm is going like crazy and not leave the boat and say, man, I'm riding this sucker out. Just a different take on it. I want to not only endure, but flourish in these times of adversity. I want my marriage to flourish in times of adversity. I want my family life to flourish in times of adversity. I want my influence to flourish in times of adversity. The greatest people that we see in the Bible are the greatest moments in their life. We talk about, Paul and Silas and Peter and all of these guys. Man, is Peter sleeping when he's chained about to be killed the next day? We talk about an uncommon peace. It's Paul and Silas in the midst of a jail, and they're singing and praying and worshiping and blessing their captors and all of that stuff at a place where their backs are bleeding from open wounds. And we talk about they're great men, but we don't want to go through anything, but we want everybody to say we're a great man. Sorry, but it doesn't always work like that. The reality is that life is and will be very difficult. But at the same time, it can and will be very glorious if we allow God work in it. So God called Gideon and says, Gideon, I know you're in a place of survival, but I see you as a man of great valor. And he's looking over his shoulder like, who, me? And God says, yeah, you. And that's what I want every one of us to get, is I can have huge impact. Is I can be significant on this planet. I can be significant. I was flying home from Texas, and I happened to sit next to a philosophy professor. He was actually going down to Auburn and doing some summer teaching, a mini-master or something like that. He was at a university in Kansas. I thought it was odd that God put me next to a philosophy professor after I came out of a worship conference. And so we had a pretty in-depth hour conversation. And at the end of it, he was like, man, I like your enthusiasm, because I went on my whole rant about I believe I can change the world, and this is how I want to, I can change the world, and it's through my relationship with Christ, and butter-da-da-da-da-da-da, and all of this stuff, and making the planet better, and redeeming the planet. I mean, I went there with this cat. And at the end of it, he's kind of like, man, I appreciate your enthusiasm. Good luck with making that work, but the reality is, I mean, he didn't say this, but really what he said, the reality is life sucks and I just want to make it through to retirement. I'll tell people what Plato said and I'll tell them about all these things of thought. And I said, and I'll tell them about a living God. That tells me that inside of me I can do all things. I saw a real quick, nice guy. But I had a hope he didn't have. I had a belief that he didn't have. I had a faith that he didn't have. I had a confidence he didn't have. I had a courage that he didn't have. I had a passion that he didn't have. I had two sons and gone through college and living in other parts of the country, and he sees them every once in a while. Got one in high school and just trying to get him through high school so we can get him into college and get him on doing his thing. You know, and I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And so God comes in to Gideon, a regular guy, and says, I want you to deliver. I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. And we go through this whole dialogue between God and Gideon. And then God comes to Gideon, and let me just read this real quickly. Gideon perceived that it was the Lord, and he said that, man, I'm going to die because I've seen God face to face. Some of y'all think God's going to kill you if you get too close. I promise you, He's not. I promise you, the deeper it gets, the more glorious it gets. The deeper it gets, the better it gets. The deeper it gets, your relationships get better. The deeper I get with God, the deeper I get with my wife. The deeper I get with God, the more blessed I am in business. The deeper I get with God, the more abundant my life becomes in every arena. And you think, if I get too close to God, then my life as I know it's going to die. Only the parts that need to die. And the stuff that needs to flourish will flourish. I'm really amazed. You know, the Lord says, try me. He says, try me. And the more I try Him and the more I press in, it is mind-blowing to me, guys. It is mind-blowing to the expanse of the love that I have the capability to have in me. It's mind-blowing where this thing's going. And it gets deeper and it gets hotter. I'm sorry, but it gets deeper and it gets hotter and it gets like, wow, this is going to just kill me. I'm serious. Because it's so good and it's so intense. And I'm like, yay God, because the world says that ain't the way it's supposed to be. The world says you're supposed to just, you know, you're going to hit your high water mark when you're 21 and it's all downhill from there. And I say, bull hockey to that. It's a lie straight out of the pit. I ain't even peaked yet. I'm still waiting till I peak. And then it's going to be like, woo! Take me on home, Lord. I'm just talking about in life. When he comes to Gideon right here, and he says, we're going to change this nation. We're going to change the course. And Gideon says, man, I'm going to die because I saw God face to face. And he said, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And then verses 24 through 33, he goes out and he does what God asked him to do. He takes a second bullock, he tears down an altar to Baal. He cuts a grove down. He takes a second bullock and he sacrifices it on the altar. He basically declares, Baal, you're dead in me. You're dead in my life. You're dead in my family. You're dead in my village. You're dead in my tribe. You're dead in my country. He was making a declarative statement. He was awakening something in everybody else. Your yes, just like you said, Linda, your yes will awaken something in those around you. Not all of them, but some of them. Not all of them, but some of them. Your yes will awaken things. And his yes began to awaken a nation. At first it ticked them off. They're like, whoa! This just disrupted my life. They went to his dad and it was on their property. They went to his dad and they said, bring your son out, let's kill him to appease to God. I love his dad's response. Something awakened and quickened in his dad. His dad said, man, you let Baal plead for himself. And if any of y'all feel like y'all need to plead for Baal, I'll put you to death right now. He did. He said, I can do you a quick favor and I'll send you right on to Baal this morning. So what he said, read it. He said, my son's done a righteous thing. Something awakened in him. Something awakened in him. something awakened. I want my life to awaken things in other people's eyes. I want my life to give people permission. I want my life to give my daughter. I want my marriage to give my daughters permission to have a great marriage. I want my grandchildren to come up and say, this is the way it's supposed to be. I can be passionate about God. I can be passionate about business. I can be passionate about hunting or fishing or whatever. I can be passionate about life. It's not only my God-given right, but it's His desire for my life. The Word says He'll give us the desires of our heart. That isn't just leading Johnny to the Lord down at Walmart. I believe there's a fullness. There's a fullness. God likes it when you've got great joy in limiting out on a bunch of greenheads, Eric. I'm serious. He does. He does. Man, I just got a cool dead mound in my house. We just got it 2 weeks ago from this past year where we went. And it's five of them hanging there. And Lori killed a big, pretty pintail. And it's the first one out of 300 ducks killed. She's the only pintail that was killed. And my wife killed it. Yes, sir. Knocked it down. Bam! And I look at that and I smile. But you know what? I believe Father God looks at that. And I believe Father God smiles too. He said, well, that is out of left field. Where is it coming from? You need some joy in your life. You need some joy in your life. You're running around all constipated and mad at the world. Spiritually constipated. Life constipated. You stopped up and there's rivers supposed to flow out of you. I guarantee you that philosophy guy, when he left, I bet he said, man, that was a different... There was a lady professor that he was traveling with from that same university, and she was sitting there. I guarantee you there was a topic of conversation in their drive from Atlanta to Auburn. He said, how long's the drive? I said, you get on 85 and just go. I said, you'll get there in a couple hours. Little cow town out in the country, but it's a pretty cool place. I said, go on out there. And he comes into Gideon and he says, we're going to change this thing. And so Gideon's yes to the Lord is profound. His yes to the Lord is big. All right, now let's look. I'm going to get somewhere right here. He took some risk. He recruited some others to take some risk, and they did. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now let me back up to 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. They were coming in this moment to stand and fight and to continue to oppress Israel. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. And he blew a trumpet. As a result of God's call and Gideon's yes, the Spirit of the Lord attached Himself to Gideon and his sound. As he blew the trumpet, it gave hope and drew people to him. It was a righteous sound of people, of freedom, and people responded. And then I put in here, what sound are we releasing? What is attaching itself to that sound? Who is being attracted to that sound? Deep calls out to deep. What sound are you making with your life? I'm going to get real on some stuff that is going to help you if you'll listen to this. But what sound is your life making? What sound is your life declaring? And even more importantly to the sound that you are making, is heaven attaching itself to that sound? A lot of you, the reason, a lot of us, the reason that we always wind up fourth and inches or turn the ball over on downs, or we're good between the 20 and the 20, but we can't punch it down the red zone. Y'all get my football illustrations? We're in the South. The reason we can't feel like we get there is because the wrong thing is attaching itself to our life. And out of effort, we can make certain headway. Out of doing right principles, we can make certain headway. But until heaven attaches itself to us, we will not get over the top, if so you will. And the huge thing that is going to make a difference in your life, Paul, and make your life a life changer, is when heaven attaches itself to your life, to the song of your life. I remember as a kid, and Nick, you may need to help me on this, but as a kid, I was always mesmerized. We used to get National Geographic. My mom and dad subscribed to it. I don't even know if they do that stuff in print anymore and all that, but because we didn't have 186 channels that you can watch now. You had three channels, and we thought it was glorious when Channel 17 came on the block. And it was like, woo, yeah! Now I can watch Andy Griffith and stuff like that. We're talking back in the 70s, guys. But we would get the National Geographic. I remember a National Geographic came out one time, and there was a tapestry that was made in the early 1000s, you know, from the Norman conquest. You probably studied this in world history. When they came into England, they conquered England. If memory serves me correct, Battle of Hastings, is that right? It's the Battle of Hastings. Okay, thank you. But there's this long tapestry that they made, and it survived, and this whole article was on this tapestry that had survived since 1066. That's 800 years of survival. 900 years of survival. And it told the story of a people. And it's told the story of a conquest. And it told the story of great battles. And it told the story of reestablishing a new community. And it told the story of their life. And that captured my imagination. And I always thought from that point on, I said, I want my life to tell a story. Even as an unsaved 12-year-old kid, I want my life to tell a story. And so we come in, and our life is making some type of a sound. Our life is making some type of a sound. Our life is some type of a song. And the question is will heaven attach itself to it, or will the world attach itself to it? Is kingdom going to attach itself to it, or is not going to attach itself to it? Because something's going to attach itself to it. Let me tell you about a profound moment that we had the other day. We were in the middle of we just finished a real intense 45-minute worship set. And, you know, I mean, it was intense. And the worship team leaves the stage. Brian Johnson comes out. We all sit down. And he got up and he just played a song. He said, "Man, I wrote a song and I just want to play this song." And he played the song and then he talked. The next day, Jonathan Helser got up to teach. And he's a bad cat, man. Y'all just Google him, Jonathan Helser. And he got up to teach the next day. And he's always teaching about the Father. Always about the Father. That's who you heard over in Atlanta teaching on the prodigal son, that cat. And he's always teaching about the Father. And he said, "I want to show y'all a picture I took last night." And up on the screens, all of a sudden, a picture came up. And it was Bill Johnson up in the crowd. They don't sit in the green room. They're out in the crowd. He was up in the crowd. And he was standing up, and everybody else was sitting down. Jonathan said, "I looked up and I saw Bill standing, and I noticed everybody else was sitting down because we'd just finished 45 minutes of intense worship. But Brian said, 'I want to play y'all a song that I wrote.'" And he was sitting there with an acoustic guitar playing a song that he wrote, and a father stood for his son's song. And when he showed that, and he said that, it was like a shockwave hit me. I started weeping uncontrollably. I could not contain myself. I was sitting there just snotting because he said, "Father God wants to stand for your song. Father God, He so loves you and He's so intense for you that when you sing your song, He wants to stand for it. And often He'll stand by Himself, but He'll stand for your song." Amen. But God said, "I won't stand for just any song. There are things that I will attach to, and there are things that I won't attach to. There are things that I'll embrace, and there are things that I won't embrace. And the key to success in life is for us to living the type of life so that heaven will attach itself to our life." Let me say this one more time. This is a key to the success of your life. This is a key to the success of your life's journey. I'm not going to tell you how to make $1 million. I'm not going to tell you how to do this, this, and this. You want to know the ultimate key to success? Is get heaven to it to attach itself to your life. And when heaven attaches itself to your life, you know what will happen? That'll be blessed. And your children will be blessed. And your grandchildren will be blessed. And your business will be blessed. And your goings and your comings will be blessed. And you'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be all of these things when heaven attaches itself to your life. But the thing is God said there are certain things that I will not attach myself to. Man, I think about God attaching Himself to things and in Him not attaching Himself to things throughout the Word. Let us look at some of the things that heaven will attach itself to. We see this throughout the Word. I see Jesus in his yes to Father God, and he's coming in as a child. The Word says that he grew in wisdom and stature, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. God attached himself to Jesus because he walked. He left the portals of glory, and he came and he walked as a man, submitting himself and honoring himself to a man that was not his father and to his earthly mother. And God said, I'll attach myself to that. He comes in and he said yes, and he began public ministry, and he went to John and he said, I need you to baptize me. And John said, I'm not worthy to untie or tie your shoes. And you want me to baptize you? He said, suffer it to be so. And he comes in and he gets baptized, and immediately the Spirit of God comes on him. The Father audibly says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God comes and it rests on him as a dove comes in. And the Holy Spirit abode and rested in him as incarnate man walking from that point forward. That was God coming in and saying, I will attach myself to his life. Hunter, you want to have it going on in life, dude? Let God attach himself to you. Every successful person that I was around this past week, the reason that they are heavyweights and the reason they were successful is because God has attached his life to them. Attached himself to them, to their life. Susan Christine Kane walks in the places she walks in. That's the reason all these people walk in the places they walk in. It's because God has attached himself to their life. Later on, Jesus, man, he comes in and the Spirit immediately drives him into the wilderness. And he's tempted by the devil for 40 days. And after he goes through that testing, and the Word says that the devil left him for a season, and immediately the angels come in and start ministering to Jesus. God is attaching himself, and the heavenly host is attaching to his life. Later on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes up, and he comes in, and he's talking with Moses and Elijah about the cross and about everything that he was about to have to go through. And the disciples said, let's build altars for all three of y'all. This is awesome. This is amazing. You know, I bless Peter. He comes in and he wants to do all of this stuff. And Father God comes down with another booming voice and says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Beloved identity again. It said they saw nobody but Jesus. And that was Father God attaching himself to Jesus' life again. Again and again and again. And I see it in the men throughout the Bible. We see it with the Paul and Silas. We see it with all of these guys. And the key for us in success is God attaching His self, having attaching itself to our lives. I made some notes right here. There are things that heaven will attach itself to. We see this throughout the Word. A life laid down, a potter's wheel, and burnt offering. God will attach itself to that. A life laid down, burnt offering, potter's wheel. I die daily. God will attach itself to that. Heaven will attach itself to that. Principles and heart of stewardship. You want to come in and you want God to expand your life? The Word comes in two different occasions. Jesus teaching on the parable of the talents. Two different occasions He comes in. He says one got 10, one got 5, one got 2, one got 5, one got 2, got 1. According to their ability. You say, man, I'm just a one. That's cool. Be a great one. Because a great one can turn into a 2, and a 2 can turn into a 4, and a 4 can turn into a 16. I'm not going to square the 16 out. I can't do it in my head. That's what it'll turn into. And he comes in and he says, if we understand and we do it with a good heart, God's going to attach himself to that. He comes into one, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in ruling over 10 cities. Here's 10 more cities. God just attached himself to that life. If you'll continue to pursue God and continue to desire excellence in your life, God will attach himself to your life. And it doesn't matter about any negative shortcomings, difficult circumstances, and all that stuff. I heard your testimony. I know your testimony. But God says, that is not too big for you to overcome or me to overcome. I see that as small compared to the greatness that I have in store for you. The way you're going to achieve your dreams is not study harder and work harder. You will find measured success in that. But the way that you are going to find fulfill your dreams is when God comes in and attaches Himself to your life. I promise you. And then you'll be successful in all your ways. That's what He told Joshua as he's coming into the Promised Land. He said, if you'll meditate on me, if you'll seek me, if my Word will get inside of you, He said, then you're going to be successful in everything that you do. You will conquer everything you need to conquer. You're going to rule people well. You're going to do all of these things. That's the key to your life, sister. I promise you that. I promise you that. I believe that with every fiber of my being. Some of you guys want to, you know, y'all want breakthrough and all of this stuff. You start the principles and heart of stewardship. Giving in generosity. Ain't a person in here don't want financial breakthrough. If you don't want financial breakthrough, something's wrong with you. I need to do a head check on you if you don't want financial breakthrough. You know the key to financial breakthrough? I'm just going to put my nose to the grindstone and I'm going to work hard. I know guys that put their nose to the grindstone and they work hard and they get by their whole life. But you want to start seeing financial breakthrough in your life? You start coming in and you start have a spirit of giving and generosity at the level that you are at. I'm not saying if you made $300 last week, you put a $300 offering check in there. But you give as God stirs in your heart to give. And don't say, man, I can't. Me and Lori gave when we did. We never stopped tithing. We had weeks we couldn't buy groceries. I'm serious. I ain't saying poor mouthing. We did. We had weeks where, well, I'm like, baby, you got to wait till money to get groceries. I ain't. It's sorry. It's going to suck it up. But we never stopped tithing. There are times I would call Jeffrey or text Jeffrey up and say, hey, brother, will you hold my tithe check for 3 more days because it's going to bounce. But he had my tithe check. And if you will maintain a spirit of tithing, of giving, of generosity, you know what's going to happen? God will attach Himself to your finances. I believe that. I know that. God will attach Himself to your finances. Come on. Can I get a witness? Golly. Some of the things we got to break is poverty mindsets. Operating out of a spirit of lack. Operating out of a spirit of lack. We need to learn to give gifts and we need to learn to sow in based on who we think we really are and who we are going to become. Y'all heard me say this before. King Solomon, he gave gifts to Queen of Sheba not because she needed anything, but he gave gifts based on who he was. Based on who he was. Based on who he was. I sit the other night, and they pass a bucket around at night. I already paid for the conference. I already paid for 8 plane tickets. I already paid for a house and all that stuff. They pass a bucket around every night. I open up my billfold, man. I had a 2900, and God said, are you 100 or are you a 20? I said, I'm 100, and I put 100 in there. God will bless. God will bless. God will bless. Got to change our mindset. You want kingdom. You want God. I told you it was going to get real, guys. What do we want to become? How do we view ourselves? Giving in generosity. Honor in relationships. Some of y'all have crappy relationships because you don't have any honor in your relationships. One reason this relationship's so awesome because there's a high level of honor. It goes both ways. God's trying to teach me to honor y'all better. I've seen something switch in your life, Keith Carter. We started at the beginning of the year and we did a series. God had us go through a series on honor and I don't know what switched, but I saw something switch. And it was maybe you honored your wife different than you used to honor her. I'm not saying you were a bad guy, but there's different levels, guys. I want to up the ante even more. One reason I love this body more is because I honor this body more instead of coming in saying, they're a bunch of stiff-necked, rebellious people and don't nobody want God like I want God and all that stuff. Instead, I look at you and I honor you, brother. I honor the gifting on your life. I honor the calling on your life. I was sitting at the packing table yesterday, wiping off handlebars, getting shipments ready to send out Monday, Nick. And I was sitting there and I was listening to your sermon from last Sunday. And I was moved with pride. And I was moved with a sense of honor toward you as a vessel of God, man. And it just brought me to tears as I was listening to you preach the Word last week. And it's an honor thing. And as God, as we come in and we begin to honor each other and honor the gifting and honor the callings and honor who we are as His sons and daughters, then all of a sudden He's going to attach Himself to that honor that we're giving others and He'll honor us. It's easy to find dirt. Y'all can find dirt on me. Y'all can say, well, he didn't do this, and he didn't do that, and he didn't come do this, and that, and that, and all of that stuff. And I'm sorry. It's not hard to find. I promise you, I can look at your life and see plenty of junk. But when I come in and I honor who you are, Rhett, and I honor you as my son-in-law, I honor you as the father of my grandchildren. I honor you as a child of the Most High God. I honor you as redeemed man. And heaven attaches itself to the honor I'm placing you, and it brings honor on my life. And that's not running around so everybody's like, whoa, Sig Garner is awesome. I just want God to think I'm awesome. Amen. It's about to get real in a minute. Y'all give me 10 more minutes. Passion and pursuit of Him. In worship, word, and prayer. God will attach Himself to that. You know what God says? God said He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says, if you draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. That's a promise. In Revelation, He says, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And it hurts me. It used to make me mad, but now it just hurts me. That the modern church can put so much passion on all of the worldly things, but say, I'm not a passionate man or a passionate woman toward God. Don't say you're not passionate, because I know how you act at Georgia football games. That's a compliment, brother. God created you as a passionate being. But let that passion pale if your passion for Christ. Your passion for kingdom living. Your passion for heaven come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your passion for her. Your passion for your two children. Your passion for your two children. Even though they make you mad, your passion for your two children. Your passion for your two grandchildren. Your passion for the seed that hadn't even come forth yet. Whew. Man. You know why Brownsville was so passionate, powerful? God's kiss was on it, brother, and it was a special time and a unique thing. And people stood out in line for 20 hours to get into a service. And God attached Himself to that. God honored that. Out there this past week, people stood in line for two hours, standing in line in 100 degrees. It was 106 degrees. If you go to the worship conferences next year, I'll just give you forewarn you, brother. I think you're going to Dallas. Hey, welcome to the face of the sun, okay? Because it's doggone in July. I know what the weather is in SoCal. Just saying. But people would stand in line for 2 hours just to get in so they could get a better seat. I told Lori, I said, I bet ain't. Y'all got toward the end of the line one time. We were able to save y'all seats a few times. Y'all was up in nosebleeds. Them people wasn't in line. The nosebleeds ain't the first seats that got full, were they? And we come into church. I ain't hating on none of y'all that are in the back row right now and all that. But we come into church and we're cool being as far away from. I just want to be in the vicinity of God. And I'm like, I want premium. I want as close to Him as I can get. And when we come in and we live a life of passion and we live a life of pursuit of Him, we live a life of passion and pursuit. Man, y'all come around and I hear the way you talk about your wives and I want to punch you in the throat. Don't talk about your old lady or your old man and all of that stuff. You wonder why God hadn't attached Himself to your marriage? You're getting exactly what you're sowing into it. Always focus on the negatives. Y'all think Lori's perfect? Absolutely not. You think I am? You stay around me, you know, I wish I had a husband like that. Mm-hmm, you hang around me 15 minutes, you'd be changing your mind. You'd be like, I don't think so. But when we come in and we begin to passionately pursue Him and life, it's not just pursuing Him, guys. I'm not trying to get you into a monastery or a convent. But when you pursue God, that's why I love wild things so much. I hate it. Anything that's tame, I hate it. Anything domesticated, I don't want to be around it. I want wild stuff. I want to pursue wild animals. I want to go to wild places. Because that's what's in us. As men, that's our DNA. And we've allowed the world to castrate us and take passion and energy for life. I'm not talking about, man, we have turned into a bunch of clones and we get up and we go to work every day and we punch our, do our 8 to 6 or whatever our tour of duty is. And then we come home and it's like, well, she's got me a honey-do list and all that. And I'm just going to live so I can make it to go to Florida 2 weeks a year. You got a miserable existence, dude. Find the joy of the Lord in your life. Find the joy of the Lord in relationships. Find the joy of the Lord in your salvation. Find the joy of the Lord in your children. Yes, your teenage children. It's not supposed to be difficult. It's supposed to be glorious. She's a flowering young woman. It's not supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be glorious. I ain't gonna say that about you, honey. I'm proud of you, man. You're going to Honduras in a couple weeks. And if you'll go down there and you'll lean into God, you know what? He'll lean into you. The greatest thing that happened to you is for God to attach Himself to your life. Let it start. Let them hooks get in you a little bit deeper next week when you go, or 2 weeks when y'all are leaving the 16th or something like that. Saturday. Man, I want to pray over y'all before we leave, okay, today. You let God get deeper hooks in you. Deeper hooks in you. Can I read a couple things to you? I told y'all 6 minutes ago, right? I still got 4 minutes. 16, Earl said, my daughter's hating on me. She said 16. Let me read a couple things. What sound are we making? So often our lives, attitude, words, and actions are releasing a sound that God will resist. God resisted the proud. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Lukewarm, I'll spew you out. He even resisted Peter one time, more than one time, but we see one time real vocal in the Word where he looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. At that moment, he was not attaching himself to what was coming out of Peter's mouth. He asked Saul of Tarsus, who thought he was doing a great thing, he said, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. He asked him, he said, why do you persecute me? And he said, Jesus, I ain't persecuting you. He said, oh yeah, you are. And first he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I want to tell you something, guys. A lot of us, man, we get wrapped up. How many of y'all ever got wrapped up in saw briars or barbed wire or something like that? And the more you flail and the more you fight, the worse it gets. It's miserable, isn't it? Best thing you can do is be still and try to start cutting, if that's possible at all. Cutting it off. And we get like that in life because we say, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm strong, and I'm independent, and I don't need no preacher telling me how to do it, or no church getting up in my business. I'm going to be my own man, and I'm going to blaze my own trail. Good luck with that. At best, you're going to have a low ceiling. You might be rich, but you're going to have a low ceiling. I bless you with that. Did y'all see where one of the Travel Channel guys committed suicide last week? I mean, I thought he had the coolest job on the planet. I mean, God, go to exotic places and meet all these cultures and eat all this crazy food and then write about it? That's a pretty good gig, isn't it? But obviously he didn't have peace that I have. Obviously he didn't have hope that I don't know all the backstory and all of that stuff, but I want to tell you this, I got a reason to live. I'll get caught in a beaver trap, I'll gnaw my leg off to get out if it means I can live. Because God isn't done with me yet. And God's not done with you yet. And we come in and our attitudes, words, actions are releasing a sound that God's going to resist. Not only will God resist these things, but they will attract negative things. They will respond to your sound. If you live a life of fear, guess what's going to attract itself to you? Is God going to attach itself to that? Word said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So what's going to attract itself to fear? Fear. You get in a church, even a church our size, and you're a gossiper in our church. Not that we have any gossipers in our church, but you're a gossiper in our church. Guess who's going to find you in about 3 weeks? Any other gossiper that's in the house. Jezebel? Guess who's going to find you? Jezebel. A negative person? Guess who's going to find you? A negative person. A woe is me? A woe is me is going to attract itself to you. Always focusing on your problems and your sicknesses and your ailments and all of that stuff. Guess what's going to attract itself to you? Somebody's got worse problems than you got, worse sicknesses than you got. And you'll get in conversations with them and y'all get in a contest of who's got the worst ailments. Do not start your life out by, thou had a horrible week. Because God's not going to attach itself to that. God will not attach himself to negativity. Because he said, my name's hope. God will not attach himself to despair because he said, my name's peace. I find it amazing that Jesus comes in and he gets in the boat and he rebukes the disciples. They are going through a legitimate storm. If you're a sailor and you're a commercial fisherman, I mean, think about deadliest catch guys, okay? You say, the Sea of Galilee ain't that bad a deal. It ain't like the North Sea. I'll just forget it. But these guys are professional fishermen and they are freaking out over a storm. It had to be pretty bad. They're freaking out. They're like, we're going to die. And then Jesus walks on the water and he gets in the boat and he rebukes them. He rebukes them. He said, oh, you a little faith. You know why he was rebuking them? Because they had power to calm a storm and they didn't do it. They had power to still a storm and they didn't do it. So he's sitting there saying, I am not going to attach myself to that, but when you change your mindset, then I'll attach myself to that. He comes in Matthew and he says, I give you all power over spirits, over sickness, over all of these things. Now, as I have done, you go do likewise. And he released them. This is before the cross. He said, I give you power now, I give you authority. I will attach myself to that. But I'm not going to attach myself to some of these mindsets. You say, God just ain't moving in my life. Then you need to look, is your life attractive to God? I don't have any friends. Is your life attractive? I don't hang out with you. Negative all the time. Woe is me. I'm constantly got this going on and this going on and this going on and I had a hard week. Who didn't? Brother, I had to get up and go to work. I actually worked 40 hours last week. Woo! Let me throw you a parade. It was hot. Yeah. And we think God's going to attach himself to our life. A victim mentality, you think God's going to attach himself to that? Don't let it identify you. Some of you, everybody's got junk going on. Everybody has gone through, come up through some type of adversity. I was talking about all this stuff about how we all have the capacity to change the world to this philosophy professor. You know what he said? He said, I just feel like I'm lucky to be born as a middle class. He said, my whole thing is luck because I was born in a middle class American family and I had the opportunity to get a college education. I called him out on it. I said, let me tell you about my successful father. I said, he grew up a sharecropper. He grew up a sharecropper literally picking cotton. I get real frustrated with some of the mentality though, you know, that come in, whether it's the black demographics or the different migrant workers that come in and all of that stuff. And they said, you know, my great great grandfather was abused and all of that stuff, and my grandfather and all this. That's bad. That was terrible. But that's not who you are. I've had people throw that up at me, and I said, my daddy probably picked more cotton than your daddy ever picked. And he's white man. And he grew up dirt poor and joined the Navy when he was 17, and he got his GED, and he wound up being a pretty good level executive at Lockheed. Made a wonderful career there. And left this life, living a well-lived life, and left my mama financially successful. So don't come in with a victim mentality. Pick up your pallet. Pick up your pallet. Quit saying, I've been laying here 30-something years. I like it here. I don't have anybody to help me out. I just need a hand up. He gave you one on Calvary's cross. Look around in the body. He gave you one right here. You want Kevin to attach itself to your life? Change your attitude. Change your mindset. Get out of a poverty mindset. Spiritual poverty mindset. I just don't get fed anymore in church. You know how I get fed? I go to the cupboard. There's always food in Daddy's house. Kind of sad when I need you to spoon feed me. I'm going to get my own word. I love hearing your word. I love what God says through your word. But I'm going to get my own word. And God attaches Himself to that. Pour mouth on our spiritual mindset. Read this. I know I'm going past 10 minutes. I apologize. I really don't. But I'll say that to make y'all feel better. You expect it, don't you? You know me, don't you, brother? Yes, sir. Hey, you were in nursery when it got so crazy a few weeks ago, wasn't you? It was good, though, man. It was tight out here. Good golly. You were ministering kids to, man. That was awesome. I just gave you more time to pour into their lives. That's what I was saying. The whole time, I'm like, Labby's needs some more time to pour into my grandkids. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. I'm going to preach a little bit longer so they can get pour into them. Y'all say, you a lying spirit, brother. Fear, negativity, divisiveness, victim mentality, focus on self, sickness, limitations, lack. All of these mindsets attract like mindsets. They then feed each other and paralyze people. Mediocrity, small-minded, low ceiling for our life. I got a little side note right here. The way that we think is the sound that we make. I'm going to say that one more time because that was pretty good. The way that you think is the sound that you make. The way that you view God is the sound that you make. The way that you view God's people is the sound that you make. Because when you view God's people in a negative aspect, you are viewing God in a negative aspect. The way you view church. The way you view church. Is the way you view God. We want God to come in and kiss our lives. And I do, man. I want His kisses. I want His winks. I want His hugs. I want His embraces. But there are things that He will not attach Himself to. One challenging thing I run into today. Y'all go ahead and stand to your feet. And Linda, come on up on the keyboards. One challenging thing that I run into today, and this is just one example. There are so many. I look in our world, and our world is pretty jacked up. Our world is amazingly narcissistic. I will say that again. Our world is amazingly narcissistic. We are in a, and I don't know how to say this. We're in a TTing contest with everybody else on Facebook and Instagram. Trying to show them that our life's better than their life. And my vacation was cooler than your vacation, and I'm going to top you on this one. Now we've got an Amazon Prime culture. It started with drive-through service, and now it's Amazon Prime, and we hold God to that standard. My wife's best meals are not meals that can be made in 30 minutes. And we come in and we want God to move. We want Him to move on our time and in our way. I want to tell you something I found out about God. He's not in a hurry. If it takes Him 40 years to accomplish something, that ain't no big deal. On His timetable, that's 40 minutes. 40 seconds. I really, this morning, what I really want to get across to you guys is examine your life. I'm constantly examining mine. I am constantly examining my life. And is my life worthy of Him attaching Himself to? You say, none of us are worthy, brother, and all of that stuff. Man, I'm talking about living kingdom life, kingdom principles. God knew you were jacked up, and all of us are jacked up when He hung on the cross. That's why He went to the cross. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you and Marvin living the life? Are these things that I talked about and mentioned today, are these things that heaven wants to attach to, or are these things that junk wants to attach to? And come in and ask God and say, God, what is in my life that You don't want to attach to? Show me and remove it. Or I'll remove it. Show me. Show me. Show me. Some of y'all were in a vicious cycle with your finances, and God's like, I want to break you, but I cannot attach myself if you're not doing things my way. Some of y'all, your relationships are jacked up. And we want God to fix them, and God says, I cannot attach myself. You know what the modern thing is now is? You know, and I've had this conversation with kids. You know what you'll be faced with, and you'll get hit with, and you'll get hit with, is so many of your peers, and you may even have this pressure on yourself, is that now the thing to do is you start dating, and then you live together, and then you have a baby, and then after you have a baby, then you get married. And it's a weird order to me. I don't know how it got jacked up, you know. But God comes in, and He says, I resist fornication. So, good chance God's not going to attach Himself to that. 100% chance. God's not going to attach Himself to that. As a 17-year-old young lady coming through, ask yourself, look at your life, Hannah, and say, is my life one that God would want to attach Himself to me? That heaven will fight for me? When we got saved, that doesn't mean we just got a blank check. There are things that God so wants to come in and move. But in His Word, He said, these are sins that I hate. He said, this is stuff that I'll spew out of my mouth. God's not going to bring revival into this house if we're lukewarm. God's not going to bring revival into your life if you're lukewarm. You know what lukewarm is? Lukewarm's relative. Because the world may look at you and think you're hot, and God looks at you and says, Brett House is lukewarm right now. And if God wants me at 375 and I'm burning at 350, He considers me lukewarm. So don't ever come in and say, I'm hotter than Bob at the Methodist church. The only thing you ever measure yourself against is you. You're the biggest obstacle to your own spiritual growth. And you have to make up your mind that I want to live a life that heaven will attach itself to. That's how your life gets bigger. That's how your life gets bigger. That's how your life gets bigger. So man, we all need to respond some way. It may be, God, I got a bunch of junk in my life. It may be God, I'm too much like this. God wants me on an upward ascent. Just get real before God. That's all I'm asking. Just get real before God. God, try to get real with us today. Gideon released a sound that gathered all of these people to him. And the reason they all gathered to him is because God's Spirit was on that sound. God's kiss on our life. Father God, we come to You this morning, and I thank You for Your presence. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your pursuit of us. I also thank You for Your standards, God. That, Lord, You won't just reside and stay and bless and prosper stuff that's anti-heaven. You'll embrace us while we're dirty, but You immediately put a new robe on us. You immediately put a new clothing on us. And Father, I pray that every one of us this morning would look at our lives and say, what in my life is attractive to heaven? And those are the things that we pursue. And the things that are not, Holy Spirit, bring correction. Bring correction. Bring correction. Just draw us to You, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. If you need to come on down. Linda, just come on down wherever you're at. Wherever you're at in life, come on down.